Let's get into chapter 12 of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's talking here and has been talking for the first 10 chapters anyway, as he kind of revealed to us who the king is. You know, from the very beginning, he's born of a virgin and so on and so forth. You know, we went through all of that and we found out, you know, as he's kind of unveiled, hey, this is the king. And even the Gentile, the Magi came, you know, some of the astrologers and the people from these far lands came, and they were Gentiles. They came and worshiped the king. And so we see the king as he's revealed in those first 10 chapters. As soon as we hit chapter 11, we kind of turned a corner and it started talking about the rebellion of the people against the king. So this is the beginning as it starts into rebellion, leads to then ultimately rejection. So rebellion of the king and then rejection of the king is coming. And ultimately they say, you will not, we will not have you as our king. You will not rule over us, the Jews said. And then they crucified him. That was the way it went. Rebellion is where it starts. And I think it's interesting, and we've talked about this from time to time, but it often starts. And I've just been kind of fixated on this. We had one of our guest speakers was out here a few weeks ago. And one of the things, it was just kind of a side note of a conversation that we were having, and he just kind of blurted it out. And it was just about, you know, a lot of times ministry is done on our own terms. In other words, our serving the Lord, it's a matter of what's convenient. Our, you know, commitment to Jesus Christ, it's a matter of, you know, how it fits into my schedule. Our, you know, it's just everything, it's all about us and not about the Lord, you know. And that's human nature. That's how we are. And we've got to just accept that. But God wants to do something in and through our lives with that. He doesn't leave us like we are, but he wants to change us. Well, these, as we come across these today, are the Pharisees. They want to do ministry their way. That's the way they want to do ministry. They want to do it on their own terms. You know, we have a schedule here about when we get together to set up and all that stuff. I'm watching, and a lot of people are just coming when they want to come to do things. But, you know, that's not really ministry, is it? That's not ministry. A ministry is a servant of Jesus Christ, someone who does things as the Lord calls them to do them. And, you know, some people think, well, that's kind of a hard line, Jim. That's kind of a, well, you know what? It is that way, though, in serving the Lord, in a sense. It's not hard because Jesus said, my yoke is easy, in verses 28, 29, 30 of chapter 11. He says, it's not burdensome in the Lord as I trust God, but we've got to let him do it through us. Whenever I'm relying on me, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be troublesome to me. And I really think, again, we start out with a big gusto, but we've got to keep plowing ahead. You know, there is an enemy that wants to slam you to the dirt and rub your face in it. That's the way the enemy operates. And he doesn't care who's running and when he sticks his foot out. He'll trip anybody, anytime, any chance he gets. We can't be deceived by that. This is true Christianity, what I'm sharing with you. We could talk about the little fanciful ideas about what Christianity is about. But that's not really what it's about. What it's really about is just following the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our being, just being there for Jesus, you know, and whatever he wants to do. That's the Lord. You know, I look upon the cross and I see what Jesus did for me, taking my sin upon the cross. Everything I've ever done, man, it's all been washed away, white as snow. These Pharisees, man, I look at these guys after Jesus has just been speaking about his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He's basically saying, hey, I am the place where you really find rest. You know, no matter what you're doing, no matter what, whether it's parenting, you know, whether it's just being a spouse to a spouse that's hard to be a spouse to, whether, you know, and that's husband or wife, whether it's, you know, whatever your circumstances might be, whatever the struggle might be, man, the Lord wants to be the becoming one. He says, I am that I am, the becoming one, the great I am, the one who's able to be what your need is today, whatever that is. God wants to do that and minister to you so that he can minister through you. And so his yoke is easy, his burden is light. We can find rest for our souls in him. Peace is found. Peace that passes all understanding is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The world is looking for peace. We need peace. A lot of times we get disrupted. We get disquieted, don't we? That's part of our condition. It happens to us. But what do we need to do? We need to fall back on what we are sure of. The Lord loves us. The Lord's got a purpose and a plan for what's going on in our lives. He wants to do something in and through our lives. Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and there you can find rest for your souls. He is the place where we find rest. Great way to get into verse 1 of chapter 12. Of course, you know, Jesus made sure that they, when they were, you know, thinking about writing anything, that he was telling them, now this is verse 1 of chapter 12. You know, this is just written out. These are inserted by people so that we can have a point of reference, okay? And they tried to break it down in an area that makes sense. But this is just a writing that's there. It didn't, you know, Matthew didn't sit there and go, okay, so verse 1 of chapter 12 should go like, you know, it doesn't go that way. This is just written out as a communication, like a letter would be written out. We inserted these things. And so now we pick it up from my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In verse 1 now of chapter 12, it says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And you remember, they were only supposed to walk certain distances. You know, in the Talmud, you know, they had all these rules and regulations, expanded version of all the how things is exactly supposed to do. You know, kind of like what you do in your mind. Of all the rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts and all the stuff that we do in our heads that God never told us to do, but we just do it because it's our conditioning. It's how we think. And God wants to take that and change some of that around. He says here, as they were wandering through the grain fields and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Now, remember, in the law in Deuteronomy, that was legitimate. They could go through. You couldn't take your sickle to it and harvest it. That's working on the Sabbath, and that was not what God wanted. But they were allowed because what? Human need was important. God knew to be able to sustain life was important. We're going somewhere as we go through this. Human need is important. We can get so legal-beagly about certain things that we miss the point of what really matters. You see, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, is because he cares about you. He cares about you as his servant. He cares about his workers. You know what I'm saying in that sense? He cares about those he's yoked up with. He cares, and he wants them to be cared for. He wants you to be cared for. So he's not some hardliner in that sense. He loves you and wants to care for you. But in order to do so, you have to what? Cast all your cares upon him. And that's part of it for us. We got to cast it off on him, not take it upon ourselves. They are wandering through the grain fields, and they begin to pluck and to eat. You know, it's like really it's a wheat field, and they're just kind of plucking the kernels and kind of getting the husk off of there, and then just eating the kernels and trying to just, you know, get some energy. They're probably tired and just walking a lot, and so they're just trying to get some energy from the grain. And verse 2, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So they've made all these rules and regulations about, you know, picking things and eating things and all this stuff, that'd be working, and it constitutes working on the Sabbath and everything. But remember, there's something else in there in the rules that they made up out of the law. They had certain measured distances that they were allowed to walk and travel. Very interesting, certain measured distances. And in this, they weren't supposed to, step too many steps, so many paces, so many feet away from their house and this kind of thing. What's interesting is what are these guys doing there? You know, this is what happens when you get your Holy Spirit badge and you're, you know, going to be checking up on everybody else and everybody else's do's and don'ts, and you're on, you know, making sure you're the Holy Spirit police for everybody else on how their life is supposed to be. You're going to find that you're probably a violator somewhere else. That is reality. You'll find, because God, and I think it's cool that the Holy Spirit does that for us. He helps point out for us when we're pointing out, and some of you remember Romain, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but he was Chuck's assistant for many years. And I remember him saying many times when he'd come and speak, and he'd say, you know, anytime you got your finger pointing at somebody, there's three more pointing back at you. And you got to be careful. You start trying to pinpoint everybody else's faults like the Pharisees are doing, and they're absolutely blinded to the fact that, man, you've walked too far. You're not even supposed to be out here. Yeah, according to their own rules. They're violating their own rules, and then they're pointing the finger at everybody else. So it's basically, I am the king, you do what I tell you, and that's about the way they look at it, you know? Do as I say, not as I do, is what the way they did ministry. You think that's the way we ought to do ministry? I don't think so. That's not the, it's under grace and mercy, man. And it's been extended to us, and we want to extend it to others. In verse 3, but he said to them, because they're challenging now. What is their whole deal? They're challenging. The religious leaders are now basically kind of in a rebellion against Jesus, and they're challenging everything that he says and does. They're putting him to the test on everything. Basically, they're kind of attorneys, and they're trying to build a case against him. That's really basically what it boils down to. They're trying to build this case against Jesus. And he said to them, have you not read, make a note, make a highlight on that, make a mark on that. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. But remember, he was allowed to have that. The priest said, yeah, go ahead. This is all we have, but you can go ahead and eat that. You know, and it was allowed for him because their need exceeded the situation. Their human need exceeded the legal ramifications of it and the importance of it. What was the law for anyway? The law was a schoolmaster, the Bible says, and it was to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. It was to display for us the holiness of God. That's what it was all about. It wasn't just to be some rule book. Verse 5. Notice the first part of this. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What does he mean that they profane it? They work harder than anybody and than any other day of the week. They're doing all this slaughtering of the animals and the sacrifice. They're just working hard. And he says, man, they are doing something there and profane the Sabbath, but they're blameless. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. He says greater than just the temple itself. He's speaking of himself, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 7, notice the first part of this, but if you had known what this means. Now the first time he says, have you not read? The next time, or have you not read in the law? He says, you know, if you had been reading, if you had been plugged in, if you had been really seeking for the heart of God. So it's not reading just for information. It's reading and getting understanding of who the person of Jesus Christ is. That's what this is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. Getting to know God, finding out who God is. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Bible declares in Hebrews, as we've gone through Hebrews recently, that Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our place of rest. He is where we rest in Him. We are not striving or trying to do these good works that ultimately gain us entrance into heaven. Jesus has done the work for us on the cross, and we have entrance into eternity through Jesus Christ. We rest in Him, no longer trying to do something to gain entrance, but it has just been given to us through Jesus Christ. So He is that place of rest. And Jesus said, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. This is important because it is the heart of God. Merciful. Not giving somebody what they really deserve, but giving grace instead. You see, this is, a lot of times, and not sacrifice itself, just mercy. In verse 9, we're dealing here with a healing situation, and I think it's interesting how Jesus handles this too. So first we see that he kind of gives an indictment against them because they're really not plugged into the word, are they? That's kind of the indictment against them at this point. They're trying to indict him, but he's kind of giving it back to them. In verse 9, now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, underlined there. That's a sad statement of affairs right there. It's no longer the house of God, is it? It's theirs. It's their synagogue. Oh, how many times that the Lord longs to come to His church, the true church of the living God, and just be in their midst and enjoy fellowship with them. That's one thing I really like about being a little bit migrant right now. Because really the church is you, and that is what the church should be. It's you. It's your families. That's the church, and that's really what it should be. And that any time it starts turning into an institution, we're in trouble. And a lot of times people start embracing the building and the property and all. And there's nothing wrong with having any of that. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying they start embracing that. And then they start saying, it's our church. And then they start taking an ownership. I believe that you should take an ownership in what you're doing in ministry. But I'm saying there is a misunderstanding about that, or a false understanding about taking an ownership in the sense of that this is ours. Hey, what did you pay for? What did I pay for it? I didn't give my life or my blood for it in that sense. Jesus did, though. Jesus gave his all for his church. And we want him to always be welcome. And we want it to be referred to as his church. That would be my preference, that it be referred to as that. But he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They know Jesus now. They've watched how he handles himself. He sees a need. He's going to want to meet that need and try and bless and help. And so they know that. They've got this situation well under control in their minds. That they wanted to accuse him. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And that they might accuse him. In verse 11, then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? See, there are things that were lawful. You could help your animal out. There was things that they could do. And, you know, now if a guy hurt himself, there were certain things you could do, but you couldn't put like healing ointment on a wound or something. You couldn't do that, but you could put a tourniquet around so a guy didn't, you know, bleed to death. It was weird, you know, but that's the way they interpreted the law. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but you know what? You'll go after the one little sheep and try and take care of the one little sheep. And then he says, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? He's trying to draw this comparison here for us to see. Basically, their reasoning is off. Their rationale, their thought process. He's saying, you're skewed here. You're missing it. Isn't this what can happen when we go into religiosity and not stay with just simple grace and relationship, servanthood towards the Lord Jesus Christ? When we get off of that and we get into these other things, this is where it leads to ultimately. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus just clearly says, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And it was restored as whole as the other. I think it's so cool how by faith, you know, we're to do as the Lord says. And as we by faith do that, the Lord enables us to deal with it. Sometimes we need to stretch out, you know. I've been using that term a little bit as of late. At least inside my own mind, I've been using that term. Because I feel like I'm getting stretched a lot of times lately. I've just been feeling that more and more, just a stretching. Maybe some of you have been feeling that. I believe that's probably the case. Many of you have been feeling a bit stretched. But by experience from, not personally, but observation of having a few kids, you know, the only way that you end up having a kid is somebody gets stretched. Somebody's belly, somebody's body's getting stretched, and ultimately then you have a baby. You have this bundle of joy, this wonderful thing, this gift from God, but, you know, somebody's going to get stretched. Well, I think the body here, as a body of Christ, we get stretched. We're getting stretched sometimes. There's things that are happening, changes, growth. This is why I was saying, don't grow weary in well-doing. Hang in there, man. The Lord's doing a work. And by faith, it says, hey, stretch out your hand. You know, by faith, do those things, you know, just by faith. You know, God's going to enable you as you take the step of faith, and God's going to bring about the work that he wants to do in and through your life. That's a powerful concept to think about. And he stretched out his hand and was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. This just infuriates these guys. I mean, what do you say to that? What do you do about that? They're so, and this is, their retaliation is bizarre as we go through this, because it's fascinating what happens to these guys. They just get weirder and weirder, because the religious want to hang on to their place of prominence within society. They like what the Bible says, the greetings in the marketplace. You know, oh, teacher, teacher. You know, they like all the accolades and all the things. You see, this is the difference between, at least to our view of ministry and biblical ministry, is we're not doing things for the accolades of people. The Bible says, you have your reward, basically. That's your reward. You want to do it for the accolades of people. They applaud you. That's your reward. But you do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ, not looking for the accolades of others, and you will be rewarded by your Father in heaven. Isn't that really much? Come on. Dad knows a lot better how to reward and care for us than, but man, what is our viewpoint? It's so easy to slip into, well, they just don't appreciate me, you know. You know, that's how you know who's a servant, huh? You know inside your own heart if you're really a servant, when somebody treats you like one, how you react. Interesting, isn't it? Because it's hard. As I say, we're getting stretched, brothers and sisters, and it's good. God bless you. It's good. It's good to be stretched. You know what? If we were just the same the rest of our lives, just on bumps on pickles, what good is that? You know? What good is that? That's just nothing. You know? But man, God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He wants to stretch us. He wants to shape and mold us and conform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might reflect and shine his glory and his goodness to the world that surrounds us. He is looking for a people, a person, a group of people that are willing to reflect that love, not because of the property that they own or the building that they've acquired or how many fundraiser drives they've done to do it. Dad's not broke. And when he sees fit to do different than he's doing, great. Until such then time, carry on. You know, we're to just keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. And the Lord will honor that and he'll bless that. That's what's so beautiful about the Lord. Now, as we go on in verse 15, he says, but when Jesus knew it, that they were, you know, they wanted to destroy him, he withdrew from there and great multitudes follow him and he healed them all. You know, he's just ministering to them continually. Yet he warned them not to make him known. You know, isn't that what most ministries that you see today, wherever there's, you know, a healing type ministry that's, or at least touted as a healing ministry and stuff, wouldn't you say that's the way they handle themselves? Oh my goodness, man, they wave the biggest flag you ever seen and they, you know, sound every horn around and they, you know, draw all kinds of attention to themselves and willy-doo, if you were going to start throwing the Holy Spirit around the room, it's just, come on, man, you know, let's get serious about what God says. That's not what's going on. That's not what I don't see Jesus doing that. He healed, he ministered, and he's still in doing that. But he's not weird about it. You know, he's not trying to draw a bunch of unnecessary attention to himself. He warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen. This is a prophecy speaking of Jesus Christ. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. In other words, he's not heralding this thing about, you know, come see this big healing ministry. I don't see this happening with Peter or Paul or any of these other guys either. Did you see that when there's a lot of ministry going on that way, that they were chasing after those? No, they didn't do that. They just kept preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he will not quarrel nor cry out in verse 19, nor anyone hear his voice in the streets. In verse 20, he says, a bruised reed he will not break. What was a bruised reed? What were reeds used for? Reeds were used for making instruments. That's what they were used for. You know, they'd use that for making an instrument and, you know, for music. And what does it say here? A bruised reed he will not break. Just because it's a little bit damaged, he doesn't snap it off and get rid of it, does he? Isn't that cool? I think that's great. And the smoking flax he will not quench. Even just because it's smoldering and stuff, may God fan the embers in our hearts so that it bursts back into a flame. You know, that's certainly the desire that God would do that. Till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. So Jesus doesn't squash us out because things aren't just going exactly right or anything in our lives. God's got a purpose and a plan and everything that's happening, and he wants to use us. Verse 22, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? In other words, man, maybe this really is the Messiah. What, you think so? I mean, golly, all the other things they've seen going on, I think it's great. So they see him as maybe this is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out. This is their response to the miraculous. This is the world's response to the reality that you are born again as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is their response to the work of God, the miraculous work that you could actually use that term and say, I've been born again. The miracle that was transpired in the realm of the Spirit that gave you new life in Jesus Christ. This is the religious worldly view. And the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. It's basically Lord of the Flies. They have gone to this extreme now that the miraculous, the powerful works of God are now being attributed to demonic forces. That's how far they've gone. They've rejected Jesus Christ. They're in rebellion against God. And in so doing, now they're saying, this is a work of Satan. Isn't that radical? People don't believe, they can't accept the fact that, no, I'm not the same person I used to be. I've been born again. I'm different than I was before. You know, well, you must have gotten caught up in some kind of demonic thing or something. We can't believe, you know, they just start attributing it to all kinds of other weird things instead of accepting the truth. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided, he gives a good lesson in spiritual reality. I really like this. Just a great lesson in spiritual reality and how the spirit realm really works. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A kingdom divided against itself can't stand, basically is what he's saying. It won't last. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. It won't last because there's infighting. They're going against each other, and it's just going to crumble from the inside out. It's going to go down. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? It can't. Satan isn't going to be against himself. He's got to be in opposition against something other than himself. And this is the simple spiritual truth. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? And he's, again, talking to the religious leaders because they would embrace certain other groups and say, you know, and accept like these different people that were going out and casting out demons and exorcisms and different things that were going on in their time period during that cultural time right there. They would go out and they're saying, you accept this, but who are those guys? What's their authority in doing this? Therefore, they shall be your judges. It says, if this was God, how does it stand? But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. It says, if this is the work of God, then God is in your very presence, is basically what he's saying. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Basically, he's saying that in order to deal with a demonic force, he has to address that and bind that and then be able to liberate those that are in that bondage to that situation. That's basically what he's saying. It's a spiritual matter that he's really dealing with. So you bind it and then you loose. And this is a scriptural truth that we know about binding and loosing. You know, in the realm of the Spirit for us, we want to pray for the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we want to pray that in the blood of Jesus Christ, that the enemy would be bound from those that we know, those that we love, those that we are come in contact with, even those that we don't like. But we pray for them that they would come to know Jesus Christ, that Satan would be bound from their lives, that they would be able to see Jesus for who he is, so that the demonic forces would be bound long enough that they could see God for who he really is. This is in the realm of the Spirit that this transaction takes place. So you're binding, and then you're praying that the Holy Spirit would be loosed upon them, that they would then see Jesus for who he really is, the one who loves them with a perfect love, the one who's done everything for them, given his life for them, and who, seeing Satan for who he is and seeing Jesus for who he is, wouldn't choose Jesus Christ. That's really an effective way to pray for those who you know that might be lost. In verse 30, he says, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. He says, it's just this simple. You're either for me or you're against me. It's just that simple. You're either on with Jesus Christ or you're not. And if you're not on with Jesus Christ, then you're on some other, you're with some other team. And it's not the Lord. And ultimately, it's a worldly, which ultimately is demonic in its end result. Verse 31, therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Basically, he's saying, by you guys saying that this work of miraculous things that are being done, by you attributing those to demonic forces, you are getting dangerously close to something. Let's read what he's talking about. You're getting dangerously close, attributing the work and the miraculous power of God to demonic forces. He says, you're getting dangerously close to something. He says, therefore, I say to you, and whenever you see a therefore, what is it that you want to know? What's it there for? You know, it's whatever is coming before that. You see the therefore, you got to back up and read back through that and think about it, which we just have thought through. I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Now, people get pretty uncomfortable about this particular topic, even in a gathering of believers and in a gathering of people that have come, whether some of you may not be believers, I don't know, but when you gather together, the likelihood of you coming and being here, if you've done this, committed this unpardonable sin, basically, is not likely. Because this is that point in time where you have totally rejected Jesus and his love and his grace and his goodness. The Bible says in Genesis, as you recall when we went through it recently, it might have been chapter 6, that where he says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Where is that line? Where is that point where God says, you know what? You're too far away from the house and you can't hear me calling anymore. Where is that point that you just continually reject the love of God? Where is that point? I don't know. I believe I've come close to some of this in my own life, and so I don't want to even ponder it much. But the reality of it is that you can get far away from the house enough that you can't hear your mom or your dad calling you for dinner anymore. It's that simple, but that true. You can't hear the Lord calling, speaking to your heart. I remember, because I knew the voice of the Lord, but it had gotten so distanced from the Lord, that I remember hearing the Lord calling me and just kind of ministering. I didn't know Genesis chapter 6 at the time. I didn't know that, but that was what he ministered to my heart, you know? That reality of, you know, you're not going to, my spirit's not always going to strive with you. I'm not going to always keep bugging you, you know, to come home, to return to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. This is ultimately the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is that rejection of the love of God. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. Because ultimately, the Holy Spirit's work is to point to Jesus Christ, to reveal and to expose Jesus Christ for who he is. And that rejection, that continual, what is it? That hardening of your heart, that callousing that builds up, that layer after layer after layer after layer. And because at first it's kind of, you feel kind of squeamish. You know, you're sitting in your chair and you feel like, man, I really should stand up and receive Jesus Christ. I really should take that step of faith and open my life up to God. I really need to do that. You know, it's that type of, I need to do this. I need to do this. And then that, nah, you know, I just, in a layer of callous goes across it. And then the next time comes around, opportunity situation, another layer of callous goes across and eventually, and I don't know, some of you, I've done a lot of building and welding and different things and done a lot of construction work. And so my hands have become at times not pansy-ish like they are now, but they've been very callous before at other times. And from the calluses, you lose some sensitivity or feeling. And eventually, a layer after layer after layer, you just don't feel anything. We could pick up real hot metals and different things, and you just didn't really even feel it that much. You know, not molten hot, but pretty hot stuff, you know, that you leave several layers there behind. But there's a whole thought is that builds up, and that hardening of our hearts And the Bible talks about that, that it can happen. And we want to guard, you know, against that in our own lives of the work of the Spirit. Not the ultimate blasphemy because we've received the Lord, but that work of God's Spirit, you know, and being sensitive and pliable and, okay, Lord, is that what you'd have me to do? And being open to the leading of Jesus Christ. But this, the unpardonable, is that rejection of the work of the Spirit, which is revealing to you and to me the love of Jesus Christ, that ultimately rejecting that, and that leads to eternal separation from God. Enough said. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus spells it out pretty clearly here. When you're looking at a situation, he told us to be careful not to judge the condemnation, but we are to be what? Fruit inspectors. We're to be able to look at a situation and say, well, that's not godly. You know, we should be able to have discernment in that sense. God's given us that ability by his Spirit. Brood of vipers. This is meek, mild, loving, sweet Jesus, isn't it? Brood of vipers, that's what he calls the religious leaders of the time. You poisonous snakes is basically what he's saying. Brood of vipers sounds even nicer than, you know, poisonous, toxic snakes. You slither in the grass. I mean, you know, it's a very direct indictment against them. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God as a Christian? I am. I'm very thankful for the grace of God. That, you know what, that's been washed under the blood of the Lamb, and that account has been wiped clean, that slate is clean. Aren't you thankful for that? For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This kind of, remember, is following that rejection of the work of the Spirit. That rejection saying, you know what, we will not have you rule over us, which is where this is ultimately leading, remember? That rejection of who Jesus really is. And he's saying to them, man, you know, your religious ways and all these things. What does Romans 10 verse 9 tell us? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Isn't that radical? You think about it. So God honors those commitments and those things that are spoken. For by your words you will be justified, just as if I had never done it. Washed and cleansed, forgiven of all unrighteousness. And by your words you will be condemned. You will not rule over me. You see? The rejection of Jesus Christ or the receiving of Jesus Christ, either one, God will honor that position of the heart. Verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, you know, this whole idea about a sign, think of the things that they've observed so far. All the miracles and all the things that have been going on. And, well, you know, we just want to see, will you give us a sign? He's like, hello. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So a lot of times people would say, well, you know, man, if this lightning bolt would just strike right out in front of me, maybe I would receive Jesus Christ, you know, this and that. It got all these ideas of wanting this sign, and then I can follow God. You know what? Man, God wants us to follow him, and what he has done already should be enough. Because he says, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, the great fish. You know, and he says, and then eventually, barfed up on the shore. And he comes out, and he's got seaweed all over him, and he just goes, marches onto the city and tells him to repent. You know? Wasn't a real dynamic fella in that sense. But the resurrection is what he was speaking of, the power of the resurrection. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. No sign will be given except what the prophet Jonah had already revealed. And then the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment. Now, again, this is an indictment against the religious leaders, against these people, the nation of Israel and the religious leaders. This is an indictment against them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who've got all their little rule books and all this. And he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Says these are some of the most wicked people. You hated them, and man, they're going to rise up in judgment because they repented, and you're not willing to, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So he's saying, hey, there's what first he said, greater than the temple. Remember, as we got started, greater than the temple. And the temple was supposed to be the most awesome thing because it was where the presence of God was. And he says, declaring, he is God. Greater than the temple is here. And that's what he's saying. Do you know that this is so radical that the Spirit of God dwells within you? If we could just embrace how awesome and how powerful and wonderful it is as a Christian that the Spirit of God dwells within us. That is just awesome. Contemplation, dwell on it, muse on it, just, bask in that. That's an awesome truth. But then something even more powerful than that is that God wants to not only dwell within you, but he wants to flow through you. He wants to do something through you. So not only is it that he's in you, but he wants to move through you with that same power. That is wonderful. The Shekinah glory, that glory that was there in the temple above the mercy seat, that wonderful presence of God is what dwells within you as a believer of Jesus Christ. And it is not only what dwells within you, but it is what flows through you. When you get near anybody that's just in the world, man, the presence of God has drawn near to them. The kingdom of God has come near. The very presence of the living God, because of the presence of God dwelling within your life. That is a wonderful thing to contemplate. Greater than Jonah is here. So greater than the prophets then is here. Jesus Christ, greater than all the prophets. These are all the things that these guys just think is just so awesome. The temple, the prophets, all the things. He's just saying, greater than that. They couldn't see him. Oh, I sure hope we'd recognize Jesus if he walked in. I sure hope we'd recognize him. I sure hope we'd just be able to identify him within a split second and just embrace him as the presence of the living God dwells in our midst. And we just see him for who he is. He said, it's not about how many. He says, if there's just a couple of you, man, I'm right there with you. I'm hanging out with you. I'm in your midst. I'm doing a work because I love you and because I love this world. For God so loved the world, not just the good people, not just the cool people, not just the... He loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him should never perish but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God, and that's the heart that he put in you and put in me. And that's what we want to display to others. Greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She was seeking out, something, to find out something from God, through Solomon. And indeed, greater than Solomon is here. He says, Solomon was awesome. Solomon was a great guy, had all the wisdom. But man, the one who imparted that wisdom is standing in your midst. Can you just embrace that? How powerful a thought that is. And when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, this is part of the indictment against them, he goes through dry places seeking rest. He says, basically, you reject this work of the power of the Spirit. You reject what God's wanting. You reject these things. You're in rebellion against God. And this, in the spirit realm, he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Now, what did Jesus say about these guys? Whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. That's a radical statement to say to somebody. Whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. You look cleaned up and pretty slick on the outside, but it's death and rank. That's what's inside. Basically, that's a pretty powerful indictment, wouldn't you say? This is what he said. Jesus says about them, your whitewashed tombs. This is basically where that same kind of a thought process is here. He says, you know what? You've gone through, the Pharisees were this group that came out of a time period where they were these guys that really kind of stood the ground and took a righteous posture. And that part was good. But then they just kept carrying it out, carrying it out, carrying it out, carrying it out, until they've got this whole thing developed about all types of what righteousness is and how it's supposed to be. And we wash our hands a certain way, and we carry, you know, tie our little straps right, and we do everything just so. Jesus going, man, you're missing it. Because a demonic force is going to come back. If you miss Jesus Christ, it's going to come back, and you're going to be seven times worse off than you were when you started. He says, you can look good on the outside. This is the thing. Oftentimes, we're trying to clean up. We're trying to clean up ourselves. We're trying to clean up the world. We want to clean things up. And he's saying, reformation, to be reformed, isn't what it's about. It's to be transformed that really matters. Not reformation, but transformation. That's what he's talking about here. That the reformation that took place in the sense of you're cleaned up on the outside. What is the statistics? Oh, it's awful. I don't even really remember the exact, but I saw a thing on it just recently. But the statistics on those that would be reformed in our society and what the possibilities and the likelihood of those people coming out of the system are actually reformed. Not likely. That's just a reality. It's not likely. But we believe so much in reformation, but it's really transformation. There has to be something that takes place inside your heart, inside my life, inside your life, inside the life of the world around us. Something has to take place inside the heart. And then the attitude and the action starts to change. It takes place in the heart, affects the attitude and the action. But we, as a society, try and fix action to develop right attitude. But it doesn't work. That's reforming. And it just doesn't work. This is why I'm not so big. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be, you know, politically concerned or any of that. So I'm not saying we shouldn't be. But I'm that's not my driving force. I want to see people come to know Jesus Christ. And I believe as people come to know Jesus Christ and they start to read about Jesus Christ and they start to know Jesus Christ through the Word, not a bunch of informational knowledge that's going to bring about some reformation, but I'm talking about information from the Spirit that's going to transform the life. And I believe the abortion clinics will start closing down then. That's when I think the abortion clinics are going to close down. It's not just going to be through some legal system because the world wants it this way. They want it like it is. But what I'm saying is these things start to change when the heart is changed. We've got to go for the right thing, not go for, because you're going to expend a lot of energy. We've got to expend our energy wisely. We have to redeem the days, the time, because it's evil, the Bible says. Redeeming the days, redeeming the time. You know, it clicks away fast. We've got to use our time wisely. He says, and their last state through being reformed. The last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. He says, man, you look all reformed, you know? You got all the right doings going on in your mind. But man, inside you just messed up. You're messed up and you're missing it. Jesus is standing right in front of them. They're missing it. And while he was still talking with the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. He's basically saying that there's a new family that gets formed and forged when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. Now we've got a heavenly Father, and now we've got Jesus as our elder brother, and we've got the family of God. And he says that takes precedent, really, over these other things. He says that's really the family that the focus should be on. You know, the real commitment in the Lord to one another. And it's important. I think it's easily overlooked. But Jesus is saying, hey, that's really who I identify with. now. I identify with them. I'm willing to call them my family. As we think on these things, as we think of who the family of God is and reformation and transformation, we think about fruit inspection and looking for signs and, you know, what's really the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We've covered a lot of stuff. I'd encourage you to go back through this week and just kind of take maybe each one of these things and read through it, contemplate it, think through it, digest it a little bit, because there's a lot of information there as far as what the Spirit might want to speak to your heart. But hopefully it's kind of given a broad stroke of the brush, and you've kind of gotten a picture of some of the ministry as they're rebelling against the Lord, and they're placing these indictments against Him, and they're not that different than the things that the indictments people place against you and against me. It's not that different. A little different packaging sometimes, but it's not that different. Father, this morning we do thank You for Your love, for Your presence, Your goodness. We're thankful that You're here in our midst today and that You want to minister to us and love on us. And Lord, we just pray that as we come to Your table, that we would receive from You, Lord, those things You have for us. Lord, we covered a lot of ground today, and we've seen how the religious people look at You. Lord, help us not to fall prey to becoming like the Pharisees, Lord, developing our own personal set of do's and don'ts and rules, regulations that were never prescribed by You, Lord, but that You really desire mercy rather than sacrifice. That a supreme sacrifice was made by You, Jesus, on the cross, and that now mercy is distributed to all. Lord, we pray that You'd be, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, preparing our hearts to receive the bread and the cup, Your broken body, Your shed blood, as we do this, Lord, in remembrance of who You are, past, present, and future, Lord. In Jesus' name.